Matthew chapter 16, verse number 24, the Bible says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Amen. I feel like the Lord has dealt with me. I'm preaching kind of a sequel to what Pastor preached on Sunday morning. By the help of the Holy Ghost, I want to preach for the next few moments. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Amen. Why don't we lift up our hands? I want us to make it to heaven. Amen. Why don't we pray right now that the Lord would work on us, deal with us, speak to us with his word. God, I thank you for every soul that's gathered into this house tonight. Lord, I thank you for your anointed word. I thank you for your spirit that's moved in this house already. God, I pray that you would have your perfect way in this place. Lord, anoint my lips to preach your anointed word. God, I give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. Come on, let's clap our hands to the Lord one more time. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 said, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said," everybody say, "and God said, let there be light, and there was light." God spoke, and what would be known as creation responded without choice or without will. And the book of Job, even preceding what's chronologically given to us here in Genesis 1 and 1, the Lord would ask Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." This phrase here, the morning stars and the sons of God, are one and the same, I do believe, and it's referring to the angelic creation. And as God is creating the heaven and the earth, and he begins to speak, and he says, "Let there be light," and light burst into the universe as we know it. I believe that's the moment that the angels of God started to shout for joy and sing together at what God was doing. Amen. And so we have in Genesis 1 and 1, creation without will or without choice. And it's debatable whether or not the creation that preceded that, which would be the creations within the spiritual realm, the angels and the heavens and things of that nature, whether the angels had choice or not. Maybe they had choice at one time. And based off of that one choice, they're forever stuck in their choice. Amen. And so we have God creating things without will in Genesis 1, possibly spiritual beings without will prior to that. In Genesis 1 and 9, God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. Once again, God would speak and things would happen because creation didn't have a choice of what it was going to do when God spoke. Amen. Genesis 1 and 11, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so." Once again, God speaks. Creation does not have will. It does not have choice. And it just simply, it just fulfills the command of God without any reason or logic. Genesis 1 and 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so." Are you seeing a pattern here? Amen. God speaks and it's so. Genesis 1:20, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply upon the earth. And if you can tell, it was so. Amen. Genesis 1 and 22, and God, or no, 1 and 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. Creation to Genesis 1 and 24, we don't even know how far back the spiritual realm goes, but we know in the beginning of what we know as time, God began to create. In 6 days he created, and it was so. Every time he spoke, it was so. There was no choice. There was no, it was blind and will-less obedience to what God said. And then in Genesis 1 and 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Okay, and so now we have creation in a different light, you could say. Creation has, God has spoken, and creation has responded and fulfilled the command that God spoke, but nothing had choice. And then God said, we're going to make mankind, and I'm going to make man in my image. Now, obviously, God has free will, and he has choice. Because he chose to begin creation. Amen. And so when he created male and he created female in his own image, that was the first creation that he created with the power of choice and the responsibility of free will. Because what is creation, or what is relationship, without choice? And so God creates the pinnacle of his creation, mankind, and he gives them choice. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Okay, so if we can look at the garden and see God's will, or his desire for his creation, his desire is that he would have a creation that had the ability to make a choice that was contrary to his word and contrary to his will and contrary to his desire, but would use its power of choice and its free will to make the right choice and be in right relationship with God. That's what the garden shows us, is that he desired that mankind would have the option and the ability to choose to be obedient or to choose to disobey the command that he gave them. Now we know the rest of the story. Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And so we have God who creates humankind in his image with choice, with ability of will. And then we have the serpent, which we know is Satan. He comes in and he begins to meddle with the reason and the logic that humankind has in order to test the obedience and the will of humanity. He said, did God really say that you can't eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not touch it, eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Amen. I have some opinions on that. I'm not going to get into them right now. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. This is the serpent to the woman. He said, you're not going to die. God knows that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And with that, disobedience enters into creation. Amen. Humanity that had free will and the power of choice and the word of God in commandment made the choice to bypass the command of God and use its will and its power of choice to do exactly what it wanted to do, contrary to God's commandment. That's called disobedience. Amen. And as disobedience entered into humanity in the garden, we know the story, but to focus in on one scripture, Genesis 3 and 21, the Bible says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins." Everybody say coats of skins. "And clothed them." Coats of skins implied that something had to die. There's not a whole lot of animals running around without their skin that are alive. Amen. And so God kills an animal in order to clothe Adam and Eve. That's what the scripture tells us. We know, though, that there was a principle in the spirit realm, because the Bible in Revelation, the last book, we're dealing with the first book right now, the last book would say that Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So when in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, that was the foundation of the world, and the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was the lamb slain from that day. As the sons of God shouted for joy at the creation that God had made, there was already a principle in the spirit realm that a lamb would be slain for the disobedience. Okay, so the Bible tells us, I'm way off my notes already. The Bible tells us that God writes the end from the beginning. And so he knows exactly what's going to happen. Before there was ever a human with the choice to make the wrong choice, God had already created a plan to rectify the wrong choice that the uncreated human would make. Amen. And so people, they can argue and debate however they want about, well, why did God give them a choice and just knowing they were going to fall? He had already created the way out before they ever fell in the trap. Amen. In the spirit, he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so in Genesis 3 and 21, when God sacrifices probably a lamb and gives them coats of skins, the sacrifice that was implemented already in the spiritual is now implemented in natural practice with animals. Okay, and that's what happens when disobedience enters in. Okay, nothing had to die before disobedience entered in. Okay, so let's start to make a track here. We have obedience and things get to live. And then we have disobedience and things have to die. Okay, that's a principle that starts in the third chapter of Genesis, is that when you obey, things live. And when you disobey, things die. Okay, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord send me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." Samuel said, "Saul, listen to the voice of the words of the Lord." Now, let's understand this. By the time King Saul was anointed to be king, which is believed to be in 1020 BC, the books of Job, which we've already touched, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, portions of Psalms, the historical book of Joshua, and the historical book of Judges had already been written and were very likely accessible to King Saul. King Saul had quite a bit of Bible. Okay? As a matter of fact, Moses, when he was writing the law, would say, when you put a king over you, you give him a copy of this law and he needs to read it every single year. So he should have been very well versed in the commandments of God. And Samuel comes to Saul and he said, "Now listen unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Saul had the written word of God, and it didn't say nothing about doing this to Amalek. But then a prophetic word from God was given to Saul that commanded him exactly what to do. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 15 and 4, and Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. It sounds like he started on the right track. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Now wait, what did the Bible, what did the prophetic words say to Saul? Go smite Amalek. Utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not. Slay man, woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, donkey. You kill everything in Amalek. Now, this wasn't the written word of God. This was the prophetic word of God. Oh, Lord, help me to preach this. We're going somewhere, I promise. And so he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. He's starting to disobey the prophetic word of God and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. So he killed everybody else, but he took the king. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refused, that they utterly destroyed. Okay, the word said, destroy all that they have, spare them not. Slay man, woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, donkey. Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep, oxen, fatlings, lambs, and all that was good. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Okay, hear me. When the prophetic word of God comes to you, and you do not have, I want to be careful to parse this. Okay, you have the written word of God, which is the Bible, that you should be reading every single day. Amen. You need to read the word until the word gets inside of you. The scripture said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Amen. Getting the word inside of you will keep you from slipping and tripping up. Amen. You need to get the word on the inside of you. So you have the written word of God. And it is living and it is powerful. It's quick and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder the joints and the marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the written word of God. And it is alive, which means its principles are applicable for all times. Amen. But like, I think maybe it was pastor, I don't know. I heard somebody say, if you're looking for a scripture that says, thou shalt not smoke weed, you're not going to find it. Okay, but the principle is there. That you don't defile the temple of God. Amen. Your body and you're purchased with a price. And you got to glorify God in your body. And I'll just tell you, running around smelling like a skunk half drunk, don't glorify God in your body. Amen. Okay. Okay, so what we have is we have the written word, and then we have the prophetic word, or the word that God moves upon a man, and it's principled, and it's essential to the written word of God. But it's applicable to your day-to-day life. And so don't let yourself fall into trap. Well, the scripture don't say that I have to do such and, you know, that's just pastor just made that up. No, pastor found that in a prayer meeting where the Spirit of God moved upon him. And it took a principle from the written word of God. Amen. And the reason this is so important, you hear me now, is that this test for Saul, literally God's acceptance or rejection of Saul, was not riding on the written word that Saul had access to. It was riding on the prophetic word that Saul had the choice to obey or disobey. Well, I don't know what God, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. I don't know what God thinks about, you know, that preaching, the way that they do it. I don't really know if I need to do all that. Let me tell you something. God is looking at the preaching from the pulpit
to the pew, and he's going to require of you exactly what your shepherd has preached to you. Hallelujah. Amen. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. You need to understand that you are bound. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and he don't do it, to him it is sin. When your pastor has preached the principles of the Word of God into your life, you better not write it off and say, well, it's not the written Word of God. It's the prophetic preached Word of God, and it's going to be required of you. And I'm not here to rebuke you. I'm here to preach to you that when you obey, things live. And when you disobey, things have to die. If you want things to come alive in your spirit, find yourself in obedience with the written Word of God and the preached Word of God and the prophetic Word of God. The problem that Saul had is that he took everything that he felt like was good, and he said, yeah, okay, well, you know, I think I can handle this. But I don't even really like that anyway, so I'm going to throw that out. Amen. Oh, Jesus, help us. That's like, you know, Pastor Preach, I'm just echoing Pastor. Is that all right? Amen. He's been building to pay off the church, and I've been praying, and I'm just going to echo everything he's been preaching. How about that? Amen. Amen. When he gets to preaching about, you know, if he preaches about throwing out country music, that's not everybody's deal. And so somebody that, you know, their deal ain't listening to country music. Their deal is something else. Man, it's easy for them to throw out that country. That's Bile and Refuse to them. Yeah, I can get rid of that. That ain't no deal. But then when he starts preaching down your lane, where it's something that you think is good and acceptable that you want to go ahead and keep. No, you don't. God, help me right now. You don't go out to battle and try to decide what you're going to keep and what you're going to kill when the man of God has already said, get rid of it. The prophetic word said, get it out of here. You get it out of here. Man, okay, so be careful when the word has come to you and yet you think you're going to decide when you're in the nation of Amalek in the middle of the battle what you actually need to get rid of and what you need to keep. No, the word has already told you exactly what to do. Amen. Okay, so as this is happening, the Bible says, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, let's just go back for a second and deal with what God has just said. The man of God said, go to Amalek and destroy everything. And Saul goes to Amalek and says, well, I think this can live and it'll be all right. And I think this can live and it'll be all right. And I think this can live and it'll be all right. And while Saul is making these decisions, executive decisions, because he's the king of the land and he's invincible and can do anything, while he's making these executive decisions that override the word of God in his life, God is speaking to Samuel back at home, and he said, I'm sorry that I ever raised that joker up to lead my people. Why? Because when God says something, he means it. Hear what the word of the Lord said. As Saul is parsing out what he can keep in his life and what he can't keep in his life, just based off of his own intellect and wisdom and reason and logic, as the word of God has already said to get rid of it, he's just parsing it all out. And God said, he's turned back from following me, and he hath not performed my commandments. Amen. Let me tell you something. You can be backslid long before you realize it. Oh, yes. Saul, he was so comfortable. And God was speaking to the man of God like, hey, he's way off track. And I'm sorry I ever even brought him to this point. Lord, help us, Jesus. Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now, let's see what God said about this. God said, he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And Saul said, bless you, man of God. I've done everything the Lord said. And God's speaking to the man of God in the middle of the night saying, he's not done what I said. Wow. That you can be so far gone and not even realize it when you think you have the power, when the anointed prophetic word of God has gone forth in your life and you think you have the intellect and the prowess to figure out what you're going to keep and what you're going to let go of. God can be speaking to the man of God saying, they are so far off. And you can be saying, I've done everything God said. No, you've done everything your deceitful heart said. Amen. Samuel said, after Saul said, I have performed the commandment of the Lord, Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, which I hear? If you've done what I said to do, why do I hear a bunch of animals making noise in the ranks of the army? You didn't take those animals with you to battle. So if you think you've done the command of the Lord, explain to me, what's the bleating of the sheep that I hear in mine ears? And the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Why do I hear the spoils of war making noise when I told you to destroy everything? And Saul said, everybody say they. They have brought them from the Amalekites. It wasn't me, it was them. They brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. So everything that we thought, you know, we could give to God, we're just going to offer this to the Lord. We brought it because we want to offer it to the Lord. But everything else we got rid of. Now the Bible told us before, I said it, I think last time I was preaching, that not everything in the Bible is true. It is a true account of everything that happened. But the Bible records people telling lies. Okay? And so right here is the account of Saul telling Samuel what he did. But the account where the writer is telling the reader what happened, he said, Saul spared the king and the best of everything, but what he didn't like, he destroyed. And then Saul tells Samuel, the people did it because they want to sacrifice to the Lord. And the rest we utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He's got a living Amalekite standing there with him, and he said, I've destroyed them all. I don't don't know if he thought Samuel was like an idiot, but if you have a living Amalekite standing there with you, and you're telling the man of God, I've gotten rid of him. I mean, it's, well, oh God, help me preach this right now. Amen. You know, there's some things that people can smell on you. And so if you smell like cigarettes and you say you ain't smoking, I may be ugly, but I ain't stupid. Or, you know, I've been praying, Pastor, but you got a rotten spirit and everything else. And, you know, Lord help me. Just know, your pastor, he's a pretty smart guy. And not just is he smart, but the Spirit allows him to know some things in a supernatural way. You know, really, the only person you're lying to is yourself. Oh, God, help me. Amen. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Now, we started in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, because I wanted you to see that when there was obedience, there was no need for sacrifice. Which means the pinnacle of God's desire was obedience, not sacrifice. If he would have rather had sacrifice, he would have instituted that first. But he didn't. Sacrifice was the result of disobedience. And somewhere in Saul's mind, he was so caught on sacrifice that he thought God would rather have sacrifice than obedience. When the Bible from the very beginning gave us the principle that God would rather have obedience than sacrifice. Amen. He would say, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken or to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people. Everybody say, I feared the people. I feared the people and obeyed their voice. I found a principle today as I studied in the scripture. You will obey whatever you fear. Saul said, I feared the people, so I obeyed their voice. The Bible said in the book of Hebrews, by faith Noah, moved with fear, built an ark to the saving of his house. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Jesus said, do not be afraid of them that can kill the body, but you be afraid of the one that after he's killed the body can cast the soul into hell. I say unto you, fear him. Why fear him? Because you're going to obey whoever you fear. Amen. He said, now therefore I pray thee. Now this is to Samuel. Saul said, I pray thee, pardon my sin. Samuel can't pardon your sin. God has to pardon your sin. So here's the deal. When you sin against the word of God, you're not sinning against your pastor, and you don't need his forgiveness. You're sinning against God, and you need to repent. Amen. Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And Samuel said unto him, this is verse 28, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Y'all know who that neighbor was? That neighbor was David, the man after God's own heart, the man who committed adultery with one of his most notable soldiers' wives, and then killed the man to conceal the sin after he found out the woman had conceived. That David. Okay, I've preached this before. I feel to preach it tonight. David, if you just look at their lives, what David did seemed significantly worse than what Saul did. Saul spared a king, and he spared some sheep and oxen and stuff. David kills a man, commits adultery. He does all kinds of stuff. Yet, when the man of God confronts David, now we just went through the whole confrontation of Samuel and Saul. Blessed be the Lord. I've obeyed the commandment of the Lord. When the man of God preached to David and he said, thou art the man, David instantly said, I have sinned. I have done wrong. Psalms 51. I'm almost done preaching, I promise. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression. That is such an important thing. David said, I acknowledge my transgressions. The scripture says, if you will confess your faults, he is faithful and just to forgive us. But you have to acknowledge that you've done wrong, and you have to repent for it. Amen. Okay, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. He's talking to God. And done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness, O Lord. Open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice. David said, I have done wrong, but sacrifice is not what you want. If it was, I would give it to you. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. I just wonder if somewhere, sometime, Samuel pulled David off to the side after Saul had been rejected. And he said, boy, let me tell you something about the man that's chasing you right now. He got it wrong, and he thought God would rather have sacrifice than obedience. Because David, the man after God's own heart, said, sacrifice is not what you desire, or it's what I would give you. You delight not in burnt offering. But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. Here's the thing. He still says it's the sacrifices of God. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken and a contrite heart, thou wilt not despise. Amen. But that's still sacrifice. And obedience is still better than sacrifice. Even if it's the sacrifice that God wants. I understand that the angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner repents. But let me tell you something. God would rather you not have to repent over and over and over for the same stuff. Amen. I understand from the Word of God that when you've done wrong, the Bible says a just man falls seven times, but he gets back up. It says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, for when I fall, I shall arise. When you get up and you come back to an altar and you cry and you repent of your sins, God does not despise that. But that still is not the pinnacle of God's desire. Amen. That's still sacrifice. And to obey is better than sacrifice. Yes, the angels rejoice when a sinner repents, but I believe God rejoices when a man lives right. Believe it's the will of God that when you're tempted, you don't have to fall. You can run to an altar and say, God, I need your power today to help keep me from falling. Come on. I just taught about it 2 weeks ago. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. But that's not sin. Lust has to conceive before it becomes sin. When you're tempted, you run to a prayer meeting and say, God, I'm not falling today by your help and by your grace. Amen. I'm so thankful that God is merciful and he allows us to repent over and over and over. But I'm telling you, obedience is still better than sacrifice. The psalmist David said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Amen. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. But thou wilt not despise does not mean that that's what God is pleased with. It just means that's what he won't ignore. That's not what he wants. It's what he won't ignore. What he wants is for you to get a hold of the law of the spirit that makes you free from the law of sin and of death. He provided you a lamb to cover those sins with blood. But then he provided you the infilling of the Holy Ghost to give you the power to live above the sin. Amen. 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 I've got five more minutes. I need y'all to help me. That just means that God wouldn't ignore them. But what does God really want? God still wants what he wanted from the very beginning. He wants humanity with its free will, its reason, and its choice to obey. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in his perfect creation, there was obedience, not sacrifice. Amen. But here's the problem. We live in such an age of such blessing and increase that it is easier for humanity to sacrifice, to offer, than to obey. God wants you to obey him willingly, not of constraint, but of desire. Amen. But it's easier. It's easier to not pray and to justify it with, well, I'm doing such and such for the church. Man, God took his disciples, that would be known as apostles. He took them away and he ordained them to be with him. And then that they may go out and preach. Amen. His closest friends and most trusted advisors, he ordained first to be with him. You can get so caught up doing the work of God that you're not even a friend of God. You're not even in relationship with him. You can get so caught up trying to work or whatever it may be in your life that you lose out on your relationship with God. And that's not God's desire. He would rather have you than have the stuff that you can give to him. Okay, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Man, I'm preaching a lot about snow tonight. Amen. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Amen. Let's stand together. There's two separate and distinct Hebrew words here for willing and obedient. One carries the connotation of consent. The other is obey. If you would just consent to obey, you'll eat the good of the land. God will bless you. If you'll, he don't want to have to force you to obey. He can, but he'd just rather not. He wants you to use your free will. Okay, let's tie it all together. Back to what we started with, Matthew 16, 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The rhetorical question, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul, does not assume that there is no answer to the question. Rather, there is a known answer to the question, thereby making the point without explicitly stating the answer. What do I believe a man can give in exchange for his soul? I believe a man can give obedience. Amen. He can give obedience in exchange for his soul. How do I believe that? Amen. When the word said repent, I did it. Amen. When the word said be baptized in Jesus' name, I did it. When the word said to be born of the water and of the Spirit, I did it. When the word said, come out from among them and be separate, I did it. When the word said, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, I did it. When the word said, I would that men would pray, I did it. When the word said, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you, I did it. When the word said, set no wicked thing before your eyes, I did it. When the word said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I did it. When the word said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, I did it. When the word said, the carnal mind is enmity against God and that we should be transformed by the renewing of the mind, I did it. When the word said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, I did it. Amen. Somebody shout, I did it. When the word said it, that's what man can give in exchange for his soul. Imagine eternity. You come before the judgment seat and the accuser of the brethren takes out the book of Romans because he loves to pervert the scripture. And he says, look, it says right here in your word, judge, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it also says in your word, judge, that the wages of sin is death. This one has to die. And the judge looks at you and says, that's what the word says, sir. The word says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wage of sin is death. And you can say, whoa, whoa, whoa. The word also said, repent. And I did that. Oh, God, help me right now to preach this. You can go down the list. The word said baptize. The word said be filled with the Holy Ghost. The word said live holy. Whatever it is for you. The word said, pastor, preach this. I did it. The prophetic word said this. I did it. God, I don't have anything to offer, but I've been obedient to everything you said. You ready for this? I'm done preaching. If you can stand there and say to everything that the Word of God says, I did it, then God will look at you and say, well done. What is that? You did well. In what? In that I obeyed the Word. Well done. Now, good and faithful servant. You did it. Oh, God. Church, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to listen is better than the fat of rams. I'm telling you, I feel a burden in my spirit for this church right now. It's time for you to get it in your mind. The most valuable thing I can do for God is just to obey whatever he says, whatever that word says. God, I submit myself to your word. God, when your word said it, I did it. If your word says it, I'm going to do it. God, can I go further? If the man of God preaches it, I'm going to do it. Amen. You talk about eternal security. It ain't that you accept the Lord as your personal Savior and you're forever done. No. It's that everything the Word of God said, I did. I wonder right now if we could begin to pray. Maybe you want to come to the altar, whatever. I'm telling you, I feel like the Lord is speaking to people all throughout this house right now. Things that have been preached, words that you've heard, and the Lord has been dealing with. It's time to submit to the Word of God. Come on, it's what you can give in exchange for your soul. Come on, that obedience, it'll save you. Come on, it'll save you. Come on, you want to make it to heaven? You homesick? I'm homesick too. You better get obedient. Oh, God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, why don't you make a commitment right now? God, I'm going to obey your word. Lord, 2025 is going to be the year. Whatever you deal with me about, God, whatever's preached from this pulpit, God, I'm going to be doing it.